8 to 10 and 13 to 16. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Hannah. Good afternoon, Renewal Church family. I heard it was a little hard getting over here with some of the traffic. I don't know if there's a run going on, but nonetheless, glad you could make it here in spite of the fact that you might have been a little bit delayed. If you are a regular member of our church, you are probably well aware the order of worship is a little bit different because today is a very special day in the life of our church as we prepare to commission our first inaugural Women's Council member as well as some deaconesses. We'll get to that, but that's why the order of worship is a little bit different and certainly want to before we do that, we want to continue to study his word together as well. So you may be aware, again, if you've been with us, we've been studying the book of Hebrews, specifically chapter 11 together. And we've been working our way through this chapter. Some people refer to it as the Hall of Faith, right? Not Hall of Fame, but Hall of Faith, because it lists the men and women of old who exemplified what faith truly looks like. What does it look like to really live and walk by faith? And so this morning we've come to Abraham, who frankly gets a lot more airtime than any other figure in this chapter. And the reason for that is because in the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, Abraham is viewed as and regarded as the ultimate example of faith. Right? Not just a father of the faith, he's regarded as the father of the faith. And at all who hold the true faith, as we read in Romans 4:16, Galatians chapter 3, we are all his children. And so he's given a lot of attention here in this chapter, and therefore this morning we too want to turn our attention to him as we continue to explore as a church in this chapter, what does it mean to live by faith? Now, again, as I mentioned, because this is a special service, our time is very limited. So we're actually just touching on the first experience in Abraham's life that exemplifies faith. There's actually three listed. We're only going to touch the first of the incidents in his life. And so I just want to draw out from today's text two main lessons for us, okay? Two main lessons for us, and they are as follows. We see the responsiveness and rest of faith. The responsiveness and rest of faith. And secondly, the future focus of faith. The future focus of faith. So the responsiveness and rest of faith, and then the future focus of faith. But before we do that, can I invite us to pray one more time? And let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of his word this morning. Lord, we thank you as we gather here this morning as your people by faith. It's not because of what we have done or anything that we've done that has contributed to our belonging to you. It's simply by faith, trusting in Christ what you have done, your finished work on our behalf. And we know that it's faith and faith alone in that that gives us a place in your family. And so thank you that we come before you this morning as beloved sons and daughters of God. And though we cannot see you with our eyes, and though we cannot tangibly touch or feel you, we know through the eyes of faith that you are certainly here present with us. And we know that your word, which we just read from, though it is an ancient word, it is a living and active word and has absolute relevance for our lives, not just today, but even this morning in the very things that we're going through. And so we invite you to speak into our hearts that we might better understand what it means to follow you in faith. As we learn from our forefather Abraham, that we would learn a bit more of what it looks like to truly walk by faith, not by sight. This faith that you have purchased for us by your grace. And so it's in your name we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So first of all, the responsiveness and rest of faith. Okay, so verse 8 reads, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." Now, Genesis 12 gives us the original and full account of this moment where God calls Abraham to go. And what we're meant to notice in the way that the text reads is the immediacy with which Abraham went. It's almost as if God barely finished getting the words out of his mouth, and what we see is Abraham is up, and he's moving. He's called to leave family, friends, all that's familiar. Familiar culture, familiar religious environment that he was used to. He's called at the age of 75. 75. I just turned 48 2 weeks ago. And even at the age of 48, I don't like my routine changed. This man was 75 years old. And at this age, God says, you're going to go to this new place you don't even know of. And you're going to basically start over because I'm calling you to do so. But what we see is because Abraham so trusted, he so deeply trusted the one who was guiding him, he responded with immediacy. There's no questioning, there's no debating or arguing. With immediacy, he gets up and he goes into the unknown. And he goes with a heart of rest. He doesn't have any details figured out. God didn't give him any of the details. But he's able to go forth in a heart of rest because he so trusts the God who called him and the God who goes before him. Last week, Paula and I, my wife and I, got to go on the trip of a lifetime. I was originally asked to do a destination wedding for one of our church couples in Verona, Italy, next to Lake Como. It was one of the most beautiful places I've ever been to. Paula and I had always dreamed we are on our 19th year of marriage. Next year is our 20th. But since I was already pegged to go to Italy, I said, hon, let's just celebrate our 20th now. We always wanted to go to Italy, and we said, let's go for it. And by the generosity and grace and amazing sacrificial spirit of two of our dear sisters in this church, we were able to go without our kids. And we had the time of our lives. Now, I know in every couple, and, you know, we were in Verona, we went to Venice, we went to Florence, and then we went down to Rome, and we crammed it in there. Now, I know every couple's different, but in our marriage, I happen to be, like, at least on vacations, I happen to be the planner. Like, I enjoy that. Like, Monday, we're going to do, and then at 4:15, we got to get on this train, and we're going to go there. And Paula is fine letting me do it. And the thing is, I was thinking to myself, we're in this foreign country. We don't know anything. We don't know anything about this place. And more so, Paula, because I'm the one who did all the, like, the deep research, she's just kind of walking along. And I said, we're going to turn left, and we're going to go here, and we're going to... She's enjoying herself at rest because she trusts me. I only led us astray twice. We missed one train. And then I led us to water in the middle of Venice. We were trying to avoid the gondolas because they gouge you, but, you know, I was like, oh my goodness, I guess we got to take one of those gondolas. But other than that, it's like 98% success rate. Anyway, she trusted me. And likewise, so it is with the Lord. That even though we don't know all the details of where we're headed and what's going to happen, if you trust the guide, the one who goes with you, you can be at rest. Friends, faith is not some abstract, contemplative pursuit, right? Where it's just up here, yes, doctrine and theology. It matters, of course, but it's not just an up here thing. Nor is faith just in here, in the heart, your emotions. And of course it includes that. But sometimes we act as if faith is just that, your head and your heart. But I also want to add, faith involves the whole of yourself, meaning your legs. It's an active thing, where when you truly trust the one who calls you, you step out, you go forth in obedience, such that there are real life implications. It's not just theoretical. Where you decide to work, where you decide to live, where you decide to root your life, root your family, where you invest your time and your money, all of that should be influenced, informed by our faith. I've shared this illustration, one of my favorite illustrations, on what it's like becoming a Christian, coming to faith, right? And there was a great tightrope walker named Charles Blondin. They called him the Great Blondin. And this guy was renowned for being able to tightrope with all kinds of objects, furniture. He would just go across Niagara Falls back and forth, and the crowds would go crazy. And he asked, "Do you think I could take this wheelbarrow and go across the tightrope?" And if the crowds are like, "Of course, you're the Great Blondin. Do you really trust that I can do that? Do you believe?" And then crowds, "Yes, yes, yes." He says, "Okay, then who wants to get in the wheelbarrow?" Silence. But you see, isn't that true faith? If you truly believe in the person, you got to get in. You got to throw the whole of your life and trust onto that person. That is what it is to trust Christ. You throw the whole of your life, all that you are, your present and your eternity, into his hands. But somehow along the line, we act as if that's just the front end of thing. Like, that's just for the beginning of my Christian life. When the reality is, the entirety of our following Christ is to be a journey of faith, a constant exercise, a continual exercise of faith. Think of Abraham again. Even after he gets to the land that God promised him, there were other people living in it. It wasn't empty. It wasn't all kind of ready for him. He lived in a tent, as the text tells us, as a stranger in the land that was actually his by promise. But he stayed there, in spite of the fact that it didn't feel like his land. It didn't look like his land. I'm the foreigner here, even though this is supposed to be my land. But he doesn't say, "I'm out of here, God. This doesn't seem to be true, God. This doesn't seem to be real." No, he stays because he believes the promise. You're going to hear more about this next week. But God promised that through his seed, the nations of the earth will be blessed. And even though he and his wife are in their 90s, by faith, they trust the promise of God. And even after they receive their son Isaac, God tells him to offer up that only son, the very one through whom all those promises were supposed to be fulfilled. And in spite of how crazy, in spite of how contradictory that seemed, by faith, Abraham does so. Because he reasons, "This makes no sense to me, but I trust you. I trust in what you're doing. And I trust you because you're the one that promised." So friends, let me ask you this morning, okay? Again, faith is not just theoretical. Let's get real. Let's get practical here. Can your life right now, I mean like literally this moment in time, can your life right now be described as a life that's being lived by faith? Meaning, is your life, I'll put it this way, is your life marked by a continual, active, not just up here in theory, "Oh, I'll do whatever he's," a continual, active responsiveness to whatever God calls you to do, which includes actually having the posture of asking the Lord, "What would it be that you would have for me? What is your desire for this relationship?
What is your desire for this work? Should I take it or not? What is your desire for where I should buy or where I should not buy and why not? God, it's that posture of asking the Lord, what are you calling me to do? And walking forth, trusting him and trusting in his promises and resting in the fact that even though you don't have all the details, you don't have all the conclusions, you don't have it all figured out, you're okay, you're at rest. Why? Because he does. And that's good enough for me. Or is your life primarily characterized by simply living according to what appeals to you, makes sense to you, is optimal and efficient for you? That would not be living by faith. And then I think the question that stems from that, is there behind that way of living a fundamental lack of trust in God's competency? As if you could plan and direct your life better than he could. If so, friends, turn away from trust in self. Put your faith in the one who is supremely trustworthy and has proved himself worthy of your trust by shedding his own blood for you. That on that cross, Jesus is basically communicating, you can trust me. You don't have to question my intentions for you. Look what I was willing to do for you. Second, the future focus of faith. Let's read verses 9 to 10 again and 13 to 16 again. I love it. It's so powerful. Read this again. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. 13, these all died in faith, including Abraham, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Again, as we said, when Abram arrived in Canaan, the land of promise, it was still full of original inhabitants. So even though it was his by right, it was rightfully his by God, by promise, in his actual lived experience, he lived there as a stranger, a foreigner, a sojourner. He never even had a permanent plot with foundations where he could build a physical structure. He lived in tents. And the only plot of land he would eventually own is the plot that he had to buy so that he could bury Sarah when she died. That's it. But you see, Abraham understood himself to be a sojourner, a stranger, not just in Canaan, but what does the text say? On the earth. He knew he had an ultimate homeland and a far greater city awaiting him than any of the cities of Canaan. And this is what enabled Abraham to endure the frustrations and disappointments of that sojourner experience. And friends, For those of you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only is this true and was that true for Abraham, it's true for all those who share the faith of Abraham. Some of you, especially being a city church, a good number of our church members are not originally from Philly. I and my wife are originally from this region, but a lot of you are not. And so maybe Philly doesn't feel like your true home. But neither is whatever city you came from, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a far greater city. That's your ultimate home. As I said earlier, my wife and I visited so many places in Italy. And when we got to Rome, I mean, they were all amazing. But we got to Rome, and you know the nickname is the Eternal City. And there we saw, you know, people throw this word around, breathtaking. But it was literally breathtaking. Like, we would turn around, it was Trevi Fountain, you know? Walking into the Sistine Chapel, just, the stuff I read and didn't pay much attention to at Rutgers Art History Class 101. But there it is, just utterly breathtaking. And the food. I mean, I'm Korean-American. I say Korean food is my comfort food. But if I could have been born some other ethnicity, I would say, Lord, help me be Italian. Like, that's my number two. That's my number two, if I had a say in it. The food was breathtaking. Perhaps the best steak I've ever had. The art, the architecture. And I'm just looking at Paul and I'm like, I could live here. We should go get our kids, but I could literally live here. And then I couldn't help but think to myself, you know, they call this the eternal city, but there is a true eternal city. And the best of human art and the best of human architecture pales in comparison. It's kids' play. Child scribblings compared to that city God has prepared for you. He is its designer. He is its builder. And that's your true home. And you see, not only are we to live our lives aware of that city, what this text is getting at, we are to prioritize that city. We obviously, you and I, don't live in tents like Abraham did, but I think you'll understand what I mean when I say, even though we don't live in tents, we should live as if we do. None of this is lasting. None of this is coming with us. Living with our final and ultimate destiny in mind will actually fill your lives with tremendous freedom. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said about this in relation to Abraham and Sarah. I love this quote. He says, "The man or woman or young person of faith lives his or her life from the point of view of our final destiny." There it is. That's what it means to live by faith. You always have that ultimate point of view of your final destiny. Yes, Abraham and his wife Sarah had feet of clay, but in enormous measure, he'd been set free from all these desires we have to build things around about us as though this world were our home. And because of that, he was a really free man for the Lord. And many of us are not free for the Lord. Isn't that true? We are not only responsible for what we have and do in this world, but we are actually prisoners of what we have and do in this world. And we need this new perspective that faith brings that sets us free from the clawing grip of the things of this world. And once we are thus free, then we are able to obey what the Lord says. Whatever it is that he says to us. He is so dead on. A focus on our future destiny frees us from slavery. the slavery of overvaluing the stuff of this world. And not only are we freed from, but we are freed to be fully available to the Lord. C.S. Lewis expressed as much when he shared a similar sentiment, saying, "The Christians who did the most for this present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this." So bringing this home, friends, this morning, this afternoon, if someone were to look at your lifestyle, let's all take inventory, myself included, as this text confronted me too. If someone were to look at your lifestyle, is it clear, and I'm just using the phrasing of Hebrews, would it be obvious to someone that you're seeking a homeland in a better country, a heavenly one? If they were to look at your priorities, your use of time, money, how you approach material things, would they be convinced you are seeking a homeland in a better country, a heavenly one? And I just want to encourage you, because I know some of you do. More than just being an abstract theory, through the years serving at this church, I've been deeply moved by some of your fellow congregants who would, I will keep anonymous because they would want to, who made the decision to stay in this city, to serve this city, to serve this church, though they could have gone to other cities. And I've had these conversations at my dining table, where undoubtedly the titles would have been more prestigious, the salaries would have been more lucrative, higher ranked schools, higher ranked medical schools, but they lived out of the conviction that the glory and true riches that await us in the heavenly city far outweigh anything this world can offer us. What Christ has prepared for us, if we could see it, would open up our hands to be freed. But even more than them, and even more than Abraham, in closing, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. For he came into not just a country, he came into the world, the entirety of the earth, which belonged to him by right. This whole world is his. But he chose to live here as a stranger. He lived here as an exile and as a reject. And ultimately, not only was he kicked out of the earthly city of Jerusalem and died outside the city, as Hebrews 13 powerfully describes, Jesus was kicked out of the heavenly city. The Father turned his face away so you and I could be brought in and have a place there forever. And that is what compels us to live sacrificially loving and serving this city until that final day when we finally see him face to face in that eternal city, and we hear those precious words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Now it's time to rest." Let's pray. Before we again transition in our service, I just want to give us a brief moment as we pause in prayer. And I want you to just consider those two truths from our text. The responsiveness and rest of faith. Just simply ask yourself, for those who have put your trust in Christ, not just at one time or when you first believed, right now, today, is your life marked by living by faith rather than sight? If not, let's turn from that and recognize He who is worthy of our trust, who can guide and lead our lives far better than we ever could. Who are we to think we can manage our lives better than God? No way. Throw yourselves in trust upon Him. He will never fail you. He will never lead you astray. Secondly, the future focus of our faith. Again, ask yourself very practically, what city, what homeland are you prioritizing right now? This one or the one to come? And ironically, it's when we prioritize the city to come, we're actually going to be far better citizens of our earthly city. So take a few minutes and consider those things. And then I'll pray on our behalf. Lord, we thank You for this opportunity to still our hearts before You. And in the noise and chaos of life, we fail to realize ways in which we have been affected by the world around us, adopted its ways, adopted its values, or rather than living as strangers and exiles, we fit in a little too well. But forgive us, Lord, for how we can be. But You, at the same time, You know the weakness of our faith. And that's precisely, Lord Jesus, why You had to come. Because it could never be by our faithfulness that we earn a spot or secure a place in the eternal city. It had to be You. Because we all fall short. But we thank You for the faithfulness of Jesus, whose life, death, and resurrection has secured for us a place in Your heavenly city forevermore. In light of such grace, in light of such love for us, help us to have a growing sense of responsiveness to trust and obey. Because You have and You will continue to prove Yourself over and over and over to be more and more and more trustworthy than we even realize. And may that in turn lead us to become more and more obedient and responsive as we step out in faith. And Lord, indeed, because in Christ and in our city to come, we already have an inheritance that is far greater than anything this world could ever offer. And therefore, let us live this life open-handed, with tremendous generosity, with a sacrificial heart of love, so that all who have yet to know You, as they are loved by us through the love of Jesus, that they too, by faith, would become citizens of the heavenly city one day. And so move us in this way, we ask and pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So,